Still works. Okay. Okay. As you know, we're going through the book of Peter, and we're up in chapter 4, probably about a few Sundays off. Maybe three or four Sundays until we're done with this book. But as you have seen so far, Peter is focusing a lot on the challenges that the church has and the suffering that he says the church will have, which is not, Paul is saying the same things when he says that those who choose to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. I saw Daniel's lips. Yes, those who choose to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. Or like Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Suffering is, or was, and hopefully still is, part of the life of the church. Because, you know why? Because the devil hates us. I said it about a year ago, but we have an enemy. And the enemy will make sure that he will do whatever he can to stop the church from fulfilling its mission. And as we live our life in this world, we will find opposition. And today's message about tough choices is in the context of the fact that we will face opposition in this life. You know, back in the day, I used to teach with a brother from Ingersoll, Lou Ward, a class on leadership. And one of the classes was to look at the life of Prophet Elisha when he was just starting his ministry under the guidance, leadership, teaching of Prophet Elijah. Elisha learned a lesson in 2 Kings 2nd chapter that opposition is real. Those around him from the school of prophets, the other prophets from the school of prophets did not like him. Did not like the fact that he was a protege, if you want, of Elijah, and they were kind of opposing him. So we said back then at this class we used to teach in Romania, as a leader, you should expect opposition. You should be prepared for opposition. You should choose today that when that day comes, you will stand strong. And that's actually the message of today. How can we make those tough choices and stay strong in the Lord when life is not easy? As you know, the nutshell, if you want, the book of Peter, 1 Peter is this. When life is good, you do good. When life is bad, you still do good. And we can do that if we decide today that we will make those tough choices. And we'll see what I'm talking about now. Well, you all know about a guy named Luther, Martin Luther, the first one, not the other one. Okay? Many years ago, in the early 1500s, he's the one that's, his leadership, his influence, his teaching sparked what we call the Reformation. And the Catholic Church was not happy when he was challenged in its teachings by this monk, Luther. So they called him in what's called the Diet of Worms, not worms, Worms, okay, just for the record. It was like a trial, if you want. And he was asked to defend his position, or actually to recant his position as a challenger of the church. And at the end of this process, the legend says, well, the transcripts of the actual diet contain almost all those words. But as they see on the screen, when he was trying to say, renounce what you just said, renounce your teachings, he said this: I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And like these words, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. And that's kind of like, how come it's not safe? Because if you actually go against your conscience, you're safe, right? I mean, you no longer suffer persecution, you no longer accused, attacked, maligned, anything, you know? You're safe. Nobody will persecute you if you go against your conscience. I'm kind of joking right now, okay? Kind of kidding. Why does Luther say it is not neither right nor safe to go against one's conscience? Conscience that is being, relying upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because to go with men against God is not safe. Our mind, our tendency is to choose what we call the safest option to preserve our lives. It's in us. You know, we don't touch fire because it's hot. We don't go on the ice. Well, actually, we do. But anyway, we try. It's in us. It's subconscious that we try to stay alive. And sometimes when we're faced with danger, our brain says, don't say that. Don't do that. It's dangerous. It's better to say like them or do like them. In one word, compromise. Luther was not one of those. His tendency maybe was to preserve his life, but his heart and his conscience said, no, I cannot do this. It's neither right nor safe. You know, and having clear values helped him to make that decision. His values were formed and shaped by God's word, and he could not obey man more than he obeyed God. You know, having clear values makes your life easier because it makes tough decisions easier to make. You know, let's go to the passage today, and I'll explain to you this. Let's read verses 1 and 2 from 1 Peter. Not Galatians. Sorry, I have to. Sorry. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This text falls onto what we call last Sunday difficult passages. Because sometimes people ask, okay, so how do we cease from sin? Or who is the one that has suffered in the flesh? Or how do these things come together? Well, like Steve said, I've done a lot of reading this week because I try to make sure that I not simplify. I try to bring surface the easiest and most logical and contextual understanding of this passage. So let's take it piece by piece. Since Christ, therefore, suffered in the flesh. I call this a choice. Yes, he was sent by the Father, as we know, but it was his choice to come also and to suffer for us. And a clear passage on this, it's on the screen? No, it's not on the screen. Open up your Bibles if you want to Philippians 2nd chapter. It's a well-known passage. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 8. And just listen to this word. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a human form, the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He knew what was coming to him. And still he obeyed God and he chose to be here and to suffer and to die for us. Was that an easy choice? You know, think of Gethsemane. He was up there praying. He went there with three disciples, which in the meantime they fell asleep. And he was praying to God. And what was his prayer? The one that we were able to have in the scriptures. Let this cup depart from me. It was not an easy choice. We know that as he prayed, it says that perspiration like blood was on his forehead. And he asked, Father, may this cup pass from me. But in the end, what did he say? But not my will, but yours be done. That is a choice of obedience and of putting the higher value even above your own life, your own safety, your own integrity, your own whatever. It's having clear, clear values. Obedience and the others. The good of the others. The salvation of the others. That makes tough decisions easy to make when you have clear values based on scriptures, based on God's values. The mind of God, as Paul calls it in Philippians chapter 2. You know, I love this verse. It's not on the screen. I didn't put all the verses on the screen. Luke 9:51. It's probably the only verse I had on my desktop, you know, as a printout and stuck on my desktop with glue, not glue, with like tape, back in Romania. The verse says, in NIV says this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And the word set out in Greek actually means he turned his face towards Jerusalem. So it says here, say it again, when the time came for him to suffer, for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely turned his face towards Jerusalem. We'll come back to this verse at the end, but let me explain this now. Did Jesus know what was coming up for him in Jerusalem? Did he know that he was about to suffer, be mocked, be beaten, and then crucified and die? Did he know that? Of course he knew. Exactly. Thanks, Rudy. Of course he knew. But still, he turned his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. He knew what was waiting for him there. He chose that way because it was the only way. Not the better way, not the best way. It was the only way for us to receive salvation. Tough choices made easy when you think of God's values, of God's principles. You know, we call tough choices when it's like, where do we go for lunch? You know, Swiss or Swiss. That's pretty much the choice. It's ice cream, it's vanilla, or it's hot chocolate. Not hot, vanilla or chocolate, you know.
Chocolate.
Vanilla, obviously. We call those tough choices. But guys, let's be honest. The day will come, and for some of us, maybe the day has come already, when we have to choose holding a job or losing a job based on our values in Christ. When you may have to choose to be mocked and persecuted because you choose Christ. For some, that day has come. For others, it will come. You know, it's a promise. In the world, you will have... I'm not trying to scare you, by the way. I do not want to scare you. I want you guys to be prepared. You know, like when you go to doctors, and you're going to have one of those injections, and you ask, is it going to hurt? The doctor says, oh, no. You know exactly it's going to hurt. You know, I'm not sure. I always mentally prepare myself knowing that it's going to hurt, and then if it's not, I'm pleasantly surprised. But if it does hurt, I'm prepared. Our life is easy now. It's nice. Persecution means a long line at the gas station or whatever, or, you know, maybe somebody laughing at our decisions sometimes. That's nothing. I have friends who suffered and went to jail, were beaten by the security police in Romania for being Christians. I have friends even not too long ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that went to preach in a village, and they were beaten up, and their car was destroyed by the village, by the priest of the village and his goons. It's wrong. I have no idea how it happens in China or in Vietnam. I know that in Vietnam, if you want to teach the Bible, to teach others to become pastors, your house is demolished. You lose your house. Not like, you know, they actually come with bulldozers and tear down the house of those who teach others to become pastors. And that is today. So I'm not trying to scare you. Just saying, guys, if Christ suffered, we will suffer also. Let's read Romans 12. Open up your Bibles, please, at Romans 12. You have your Bibles? Romans 12. Click, swipe, open, whatever you have with you. Verses 8 through 12. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives with God, to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Say it again. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And then continues. With this in mind, let's read those verses again. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Means that we have followed Christ's example, who suffered in the flesh, who died for us, and he was raised again for us. And we have ceased from sin, as in we choose to live a life no longer under the power of sin. Are we going to sin? Sometimes, yes. But sin no longer defines you. You're no longer just a sinner. You may occasionally sin, but your life is lived for the will of God. You have suffered. You have chosen to suffer. You have chosen to give your life for God, to obey God. And you have ceased to sin, as in sin no longer holds dominion over you. Read Romans 8. I'm sorry, 12. Take a note. Go home, back home and read at home. Sin no longer defines you. You're no longer obedient to sin, but unto God. You've stopped to be defined by that. And it's a choice, if you want. A choice that we all should make, by the power of God, not through our own power, by faith and by grace. God's grace and God's power and our faith in Him and His Son will allow us to live a life free from sin. Not sinless, but free from the dominion of sin. Living a life that honors God. A life that is for the will of God. And that's my hope and prayer for myself and for you guys. Now we follow the example of Christ. It says there, since therefore... Oh, man, I'm mixing my papers here. You know, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Do you struggle with sin? I do. You know, I lift up my hand first to say, I struggle. In the sense that I'm not sinless. You know, I snap at my wife, you know, sometimes. I snap at the drivers around me. My mind goes on crazy paths sometimes. I have to wake myself up and ask for forgiveness. I still live in this body and this flesh. But you know what? This is not what defines me. My obedience to Christ, my life abiding in the Son is what defines me. And it's a choice I made that I will not go back. When I was baptized, actually, I didn't sing this back then, but when my wife was baptized, back in our church, back in the day, we sang one song for baptisms, one song and only, and that is Nainteluma. I had decided to follow Jesus. Sorry, I have to think of it in Romanian first. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That is a choice. It is a tough choice because it has consequences, but it's so worth it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's go forth. The second passage for today. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Again, one tough path. Peter is really interesting. Only two books in the Bible, and he's got so many tough passages to deal with. And that's another one, you know. If you ever dealt with Mormons, you know that they have this idea that even the dead can be saved if you get baptized for them and whatever. It says there, if you read here in verse 6, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, so that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." Remember what I said last week? What can this passage not mean in the light of the teaching of the scriptures, the context of the Bible? What does this passage cannot mean? It cannot mean that those who died have a chance to hear the gospel and be saved. Okay? The gospel teaches that. Paul says that when death comes, what comes after death? Judgment. You know, we only live once, and then we give account for how we lived. We do not get a second chance. If you have not made this decision until today, if you keep postponing it, saying that there is a tomorrow, the Bible says there might not be a tomorrow. If you say, "I will obey God tomorrow," tomorrow might not come for you. I don't want to try to scare you. Sorry. I want to be but guys, there is no second chance. What Peter says here is that most commentators that I read this week say this, those who are dead that heard the gospel, that for this why the gospel is preached, even those who are dead, are those who heard the gospel while they were alive and then they died. Remember, in those days, become a Christian, living your life for God, dying because of being a Christian, and the expectation of the second coming were all packed together. People did not think in terms of the centuries or, you know, they thought, "I become a Christian, I obey God, I may suffer for this, but Christ is coming soon." For them, this idea that Christ is coming soon was so pregnant, so powerful for them that it defined everything they did. So for them to say that this is why the gospel is preached to those who are dead, they did not have in mind Christ going to the, you know, shell and being the good news to those who passed away. No. That doesn't make sense in the context of the scriptures. But what does make sense here? With respect, verse 4, "With respect to this," which is this, what? "The life you used to live." A life in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. "With respect to that," that is no longer you. And what is the effect on those that used to know the old you? They're surprised. I lived through this. You know, I became a Christian at 23, and I lived a lot of those verses of things that in verse 3. And when I became a Christian and I stopped doing those things, people were surprised because Adi changed. No longer swears, no longer drinks, no longer smokes, no longer does this or that. Adi has changed. Adi is nuts. That was the conclusion, or whatever you say in English. Went bananas, or fill in the blanks. My mom thought I went nuts, you know. That was the conclusion. You don't longer drink, or you go to church, you must be crazy. You know, educated guy, went to college, and you go to church? That's not normal. People thought I went, you know, and, you know, what do I say? I'm losing my English. I slept a few hours last night again. And when I'm tired, my brain goes Romanian more than English. And I get that thick Dracula accent, you know, sometimes. But they are surprised and most times not pleased. And we go back to the tough choice. You make a choice to follow Christ. It speaks to your heart. You give your life to Christ, saying there is no other way to be saved but through Christ. You pray and choose to obey. You stop doing your past life. God gives you strength to be a transformed person. And people see that and they start, it says here, malign. Speak ugly. Speak back things about you. Gossip. Mock you. You name it. What do you do then? It's a question that you need to ask yourselves. What will you do when people will mock you for being a Christian, for believing in the Bible, for obeying the Bible? You ought to make that choice today. Now, even if you're mocked, you will still obey God. Even if you're judged and maligned, you will still obey and trust God. It's a choice, a tough choice. But you know what? Just like Luther said, he's not scriptures, but I like what he said. It is neither right nor safe to go against one's conscience. Neither right nor safe to please people so you don't suffer. Choosing not to suffer, it's not safe, guys. It's a choice, if you want, of a clear, different lifestyles. You know, and the question is, whom shall I honor? Whom? Whom shall I please? Whose applause will I seek first? Men or God? You know, ask yourself even, who do you love more, God or man? It's questions we have clear in our minds, because we'll be faced with this. And I pray and hope that you will choose God. Just like it says in Deuteronomy 31, I think, that you will choose life. That will know that safe is not when you're safe from people, but safe is when you're safe with God. Last passage. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, it says here, I kind of highlighted or made, you know, different color, the key phrases in this passage. The end of all things is near. I call this clear focus. To choose to have a clear focus of what matters in life. What is it worth investing your time and your energy in? Will hockey last forever? We don't have many hockey fans here, but just saying, you know, we're Canada. So, will hockey last forever? Yeah, Steve says yes. Okay. Will wealth last forever? Are you going to be an engineer forever? Yes. You know? I mean, we laugh, and we know it's... No, of course not. I'm not going to be a pastor forever. I'm not going to have... You know, I don't have to drive a Honda forever. Those things are important now. And I'm not saying don't do that. Please do. And we're praying for you, Robert, to have success and lead in your field of work. We're praying for good results in hockey and for Alex to do well in hockey. We're praying for blessings materially so we can bless others. That is not the point. The point is those will not last. And it's not worth investing most of your time in that. The end of all things is at hand. Have this in mind. The end of all things is at hand. When death comes around us, when somebody dear to us is sick, gets cancer, whatever, or somebody dies, we think of these things. I had a season from 05 through I think it was 2012, when every year somebody died in my family or Anna's family. My grandma was first, Anna's grandpa, Anna's grandma, an aunt of mine, then my dad, another aunt of mine, then my mom. Like, it wouldn't stop. I went to Newmarket and I said, I'm going to be the youth pastor, because at least as youth pastor, I may not have to bury that many people yet. You know, you laugh, but I was sick and tired of death. But one thing that season of my life did is it forced me to think of these things. The end of all things is at hand. Nothing lasts forever. So focus on what matters most. Do your work. Be diligent. But remember, this won't last. Focus on what matters most. What will last? From what you see around here, what will last? Our souls that need salvation. That's what is worth investing your life, your money, your energy, anything in, say, you know, leading souls to Christ. I wouldn't say saving, because we don't do the saving, but leading them to the one that can save. The choice of taking control of your own life. It says here, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Who controls your life? What do you control? Or whom is that correct English? Who do you control? Can I control my wife? Don't even answer that. Okay? Can I control Robert? It's safer this way. Can I control Robert? No. I can influence maybe him some way, somehow, but I can control him. But whom can I control? Who is the one that I can fully, entirely control? Yourself. Thank you. Exactly. I can control my, I can be self, what's it, self-controlled. I can control myself. I can take ownership of my own life. My good things and my bad things, I can take ownership and not blame others. I'm this because of them. I'm that because of them. It's not my fault. You know? Don't do that. Or like we said, I didn't have a choice. I told you months ago, I will challenge you whenever you say, I did not have a choice. Why? Because we always have a choice, but we hate the alternative. We choose what we like, or we choose this because we don't want that, because it means giving up something or suffering or something. And we say, I didn't have a choice. I had to do this. Where's Alex? Is Alex here? No, he's upstairs probably. I didn't have a choice. I had to. Oh, another student here. I had to cheat. Not that you do. Sorry. I'm not implying that you do. I'm just saying. As students, sometimes we say, I didn't have a choice. I had to cheat on that exam. Really? How about failing? That's a choice. You know? You fail an exam, but you're honest to God. You know, what matters most? To pass an exam by cheating or to have God saying, I appreciate your honesty, even if you fail that exam. Try, you know, do your best next time. But, so you control yourself and be sober-minded is, again, understand what matters in life. I'm going to say this, and don't get upset with me. Years and years ago, September 1993, I got the chance to apply for a position at a air traffic control position, very well paid. And I had to pass two exams, math and geography, actually three, English too. And I thought, I can do this, I can learn math, and I knew math, and I can learn geography and English. And I went and I wanted to pass the exam. But I had a full-time job, so the only time I could study was weekends, Saturday and Sundays. So I began to just use my whole weekends to study for this exam, which, by the way, I failed. In those days, one lady came to me, one of Anna's cousins, and she said, Adi, what is most important in life? And she only asked a few questions, and she made me think, why am I skipping church? You know, I didn't fail the exam because I skipped church. I just didn't learn enough. But she helped me see that feeding my soul is way more important than feeding my brain with information. And she helped me choose that day to never, never miss church. We missed once. Anna and I went on vacation to my sister's in Romania by the sea, by the Black Sea. And we want to go to church as a good Christian kid. We're married? I think we're married, yes. And we didn't know any church in Costanza, the city of Costanza. So we did what every Christian do. You know, we went to the big intersection and we looked for long skirts and scarves. Because back in the day, if you're a Christian, wore long skirts and scarves. So we went and we probably spent about 10 minutes and then we saw this couple going to church, you know, long skirts and scarves. So we kind of followed them because we knew they were leading to a church somewhere and walked about 10 minutes or so behind them and tried to not be, obvious. And then they entered the building and we happily went to join them until we saw, what would you call it? The Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. So we went to the beach. Anyway, so we made a choice. That's the idea. Today, I say again, it's about tough choices. It's about choosing to take control of your own life. And in the end, I do like Paul now. I say in the end, but I have more. It's choosing to serve, not to be served. Choosing to put your life down for those around you. What is the number one sin that affects marriages, companies, schools, friendships, you name it? Number one sin. Selfishness. Thank you. I'm glad. Okay. I must have taught you well. Selfishness. Think about it. What affects marriages mostly? Selfishness. When we think of our own needs, our own wants, our own stuff, you know, the things that we need / deserve / want. When do marriages thrive? Or churches, for that matter? When do families thrive, flourish, blossom, you name it, bring fruit? When everybody thinks of the others first, which does not mean you neglect yourself, but when everybody loves and serves everybody, what happens? Everybody gets blessed. And everybody looks after his own interests. What happens? No one gets blessed. That's not family, not the family I want to live in, when everybody looks for his own interests. Remember Philippians 2? I'll read it again for you. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think of the others first. And it's not easy. That's why I call it a choice. It's not natural. It's not easy. It's a tough choice. But it's, shall I say, the only God-honoring choice. It's not easy. But it's the only one. How do we serve? We love one another earnestly. It says there. We love one another earnestly. We continuously do that. Not just Sundays. I need love on Monday too. And Tuesday. And most times on Wednesday too. I need love every day. And you do too. So I pray that, you know, I had this phrase back in the day. I never used it here, I think. Church is not Sunday morning. Church is not just Sunday morning. Church is not a program. Church is a family where we love one another, where we keep on earnestly. What does earnestly mean? I'm not an English major. I'm not an English. I'm ESL. What does earnestly mean? I know what it means, but just asking you. Earnestly. With passion, energy, with effort, with toil, with you put your heart and effort into it. And you want to do it. You earnestly do what God has called you to do. And then it says, show hospitality. Back in the day, that was important because people would travel. There are not that many inns. And if, like in Canada, there were very expensive inns, you know. I was surprised to see here that how hotels are like $80 or above, or not even, I mean, more than that. And I was surprised. And it's easy then to look for hospitality, to say, hey, can I come over and stay over your place, you know. Back in the day, it was the same thing. Christians would travel. Teachers would travel. Evangelists would travel. And they needed hospitality. Read what? 2nd and 3rd John about hospitality, you know. So Peter says, show it to one another without grumbling. Don't, oh, him again? Are we coming back for dinner again? You know, oh, you're showing up at 6 o'clock again? Just kidding. Do it without grumbling, you know. Just love God and love people. Serve them with no grumbling. Just choose to serve. And use your gift to serve one another. These are not the only two gifts. They're just two of them. It says here, whoever speaks as a gift from God, let him speak oracles of God. Speak with authority. When you quote a verse of the scripture, speak it with authority. Do what God has called you to do. And then it says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Service is not easy. Because selfishness says it's not easy. But God says, I will give you the power you need to be a godly, amazing servant. And in the end, who gets all the glory? God. When people come to a church and they say, we walked through the door of that church and we were blessed by the love you showed us, by the way you served us, by the love you showed to those that came around us, they say, praise the Lord. God gets all the glory, and that's how it should be. May we decrease as we serve and we love. and we take control of our lives, may we decrease and may Him, the Lord, increase. Going back to this verse. When the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely turned His face towards Jerusalem. I don't know how does your Jerusalem look like? The place where God called you to go and serve for the better of others, for the good of others. I'm not sure. I don't know how it looks like for you, personally. It could be being a hospital, being volunteer in a hospital. Or it could be a teacher. It could be a mom at home. I don't know. But that is your Jerusalem. The place you go because God has called you and it's not easy and have to choose to go there. And Jesus went there with resolution, with determination, wanting to do it even though it was hard. That's why I have this verse on my head, this verse on my desktop for years, because I wanted to not choose the easy life. Guys, it's easy. Sorry, it's natural, I meant, to choose the easy life. To please people, to not rebuke, to do what everybody does. It's easy. But I chose years ago to not walk the easy path. Christ did not walk an easy path, and I chose to walk in His footsteps. Have I suffered because of this? Yes. Have I cried nights and days because of this? Yes. Have I suffered consequences? Yes. And the worst of it is when others around me were affected by my choices, but I still chose to do what is right. Because there is no other way. Like Luther said this, I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against one's conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. May these words of Luther help you choose today to follow Christ. We all face tough choices. The choice to honor God should not be, though, a tough one. But we know that if we choose God, suffering will come. People will malign us, will persecute us. Sometimes, maybe, it will be beating us up, or like that kid in Pacific somewhere, be killed. When our personal safety is at stake, we tend to choose the safe option. But what is the safe option anyway? Honor man and escape a temporary trial, or honor God and escape a much longer trial? Luther was not the only one who said this. One of my heroes is Athanasius, 4th century bishop, godly man, strong theologian, fought against heresy. And when the whole empire, Roman Empire, the whole churches, the whole body of Christ was led by heretic bishops, they called him up and said, the king said to him, the emperor said to him, you must change. The whole world is against you, Athanasius. What Athanasius said? If the whole world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the whole world. He took his stand. And I pray that you take also yours. Luther is but one of a long line of Christians who made the tough choices to honor God and not man. Let's join them. Maybe not in suffering yet. I pray not in suffering yet. But in that determination to choose God above man and to choose God's glory eternal rather than the fading one that humans can offer. Make a choice to live differently, no matter the cost. Stay focused on what matters. Remember that verse 7? The end of all things is at hand. Stay focused on what matters. Take control of your own life. Don't blame others. Don't find excuses. Be self-controlled. Lead your own life. Serve man. Glorify God. And choose the tough path that Christ chose. Remember, 1 John 2:6. I'm going to end with this for real. If you say you follow Christ, I know it as I have my t-shirt to say, if you talk the talk, you should also walk the walk. But that was a paraphrase. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says that he abides in Christ ought to walk the same way in which Christ walked. So help us God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that although we discuss about suffering and tough choices and people opposing us, in all these, we know that our strength comes from you. Our support, our rock, our foundation is you, Lord. Our protection is also in you. We know that sometimes people might come against us. That actually might happen more than or sooner than we think. But Lord, we just choose today to abide in you. We choose today to honor you with our lives, whatever other people say. Whether they mock us or malign us or persecute us in any kind or any way, we choose today to honor you. And we choose to walk in your footsteps because you chose to suffer for us so that we can receive salvation and life everlasting. So today we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that we want to obey God to the fullest, even if it hurts. We want to find our shelter and our safety in the Lord Almighty, not in the fading praises of human beings. Help me, Lord, today to honor you with my choices every single day. The big ones and the small ones, the tough ones and the easy ones. May my choices reflect who I am in you. A disciple of Christ, a son of God, a spirit-filled Christian. May my choices reflect all of these. I pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.